All right. Good evening, everyone. Welcome to this shiur in commemoration of Yom HaShoah. I want to begin by thanking the families who dedicated tonight's shiur, to thank Michael and Rivka Fulda for dedicating the shiur tonight in memory of the members of Rivka's family who perished during the Holocaust, Rachel Bas Tzvi Michal, Rivka Bas Shlomo HaKoin, Chaim Rafael Ben Yosef Tzvi, Tzvi Ben Chaim Rafael, Yaakov Ben Chaim Rafael, Hashem Yikom Damam. We hope then in the merit of our Talmud Torah that their neshamas will have an aliyah and the families a nechama. We also thank our Talmud Torah sponsors for the month of Nisan, to thank Frank and Debbie Spector for dedicating all the shiurim and drashos this month in gratitude to the entire kehila. Paul and Kathy Pollack for dedicating all the shiurim and drashos this month in memory of Paul's father, Shmuel ben Zachariah, his mother Sarah Bas Avram, and great-grandmother Tzira Bas Reb Dov. Wonderful. We also thank Mrs. Shirley Elbaum for dedicating the shiur in memory of her father, Samuel Lerner, Shmuel Ben Aaron, and Jerry and Abby Applebaum for dedicating the shiur in memory of Abby's father, David Friedman, David Ben Avram. We hope that in the merit of our Talmud Torah, all of the neshamas will have an aliyah and the families in a chum. And with that, let us begin. So I want to give a little bit of background to this, because for many of us, Yom HaShoah is an interesting thing. Very often especially within the Orthodox community, so we have a day in which we mourn. We have a day in which we mourn not just the 6 million Kedoshim, but a day in which we mourn every catastrophic event that has befallen our people for the last 2,000 years. And of course, that day is Tisha B'Av. Tisha B'Av is a day when we mourn the loss of our two temples, our two Batei Mikdash. Tisha B'Av is the day that we mourn the Crusade. Tisha B'Av is the day that we mourn the pogroms. We mourn the Holocaust. We mourn victims of terror. We mourn everything on the day of Tisha B'Av. And so very often Yom HaShoah leaves us a little bit in a strange predicament, especially given the fact that it was established during the month of Nisan, a month in which, in fact, our mourning practices are actually somewhat muted and lessened as a result of the celebratory nature of this month. There's an interesting whole historical background to the establishment of Yom HaShoah as a day of the commemoration for the 6 million. But the truth is, my feeling has always been the following. So those of you who, you know, many of us on this call have spent Tisha B'Av together throughout the years, and you know that we often use Tisha B'Av as an opportunity to spend a lot of time on the Holocaust. In fact, I would say probably, you know, for the 5 hours or so that we go ahead and we sit and we do kinnis together in the morning, I would venture to say that probably four out of the 5 hours are dedicated to the Kedoshim, are dedicated to the 6 million Kedoshim, are dedicated to the Holocaust, dedicated to the traumatic losses of our people less than a century ago. So like I said, we have a day in which we mourn the victims of the Holocaust. But, you know, I'll tell you where my thinking is off, and I feel that if there's a day that is recognized around the world as a day of Holocaust remembrance, then if the world is remembering our losses, we certainly have an obligation to remember our losses as well. You know, it's very striking. I'm sure some of you saw, you know, the president, and every year this happens, the president puts out a proclamation remembering the 6 million Kedoshim. And so, you know, very often people kind of get caught up in, well, is Yom HaShoah really the day? Is it not the day? I feel it doesn't make a difference. If the world is remembering our losses, then we must remember our losses as well. If the world is remembering the catastrophic events that occurred 80 years ago that fundamentally changed the nature and the trajectory of our people, then how much we have an obligation to do the same as well. And so we spend our time tonight to be able to learn in the merit of the Kedoshim. I know for many of us, this is a topic that is close to our heart. I myself come from a family of survivors, as much as I'm sure many of you on this shiur tonight do as well. And so for many of us, the Holocaust is not just something we remember on Yom HaShoah, and it's not just something we remember on Tisha B'Av, but but it's something that is very much part of our psyche and part of our gestalt, part of our essence each and every day. So what I'd like to try to do tonight is something a little bit different. Over the course of Tisha B'Av, when we focus on the Holocaust, so the focus is often on the nature of the loss. And the losses were staggering numerically. 6 million is a number that the truth is we cannot really even begin to comprehend. And the pure barbaric nature, the systemic approach to the destruction and annihilation of the Jewish people is something that is difficult for the mind to comprehend. That an entire country, that entire countries, that an entire continent could mobilize and utilize all of its incredible technological advances for the annihilation of our people is something that it just defies comprehension. And it's hard for us to understand, even close to 100, less than 100 years later, it's really hard for us to actually understand that in today's day and age, within the last century, so nations plotted to annihilate us in the most barbaric ways. But tonight, I'm not going to focus on the barbaric brutalities. Instead, our goal tonight is to focus a little bit on the inspirational messages, the messages of growth that came out of this dark period, the lessons that we could learn and that we could apply to our lives. You know, so often when we look at the Holocaust, so we think that the Holocaust is a lesson in anti-Semitism. Okay, and again, lest you think anti-Semitism is a thing of the past, we see a resurgence of anti-Semitism since the coronavirus has been gripping the world. How so many theories, so again, anti-Semitic tropes, blaming the Jews for all types of things. Anti-Semitism is real and is alive. And often we think, you know, that the mantra that was often associated with the Holocaust was, never forget, never forget, as if anyone could ever forget. How do you? We haven't forgotten the Beis HaMikdash, which was 2,000 years ago. And remember again, when Yerushalayim fell with the destruction of the Second Temple, there were 1 million Jews who were murdered. 1 million Jews. So we don't forget the 1 million Jews and a building. That's 2,000 years ago. How would we possibly forget 6 million Jews with less than a century ago? So I don't think the message is just simply never forget. The question really becomes, what could we learn? Because at the end of the day, part of the beauty of our people is that no matter what happens, no matter how tragic the circumstances may be, both in times of simcha and sorrow, we recognize that there is always a lesson to be learned. There's always some takeaway. So even from the Holocaust, as we're going to see, there are lessons that we could take, that we could implement in Yirtzeh Hashem in our day-to-day lives, even though, Baruch Hashem, 1 million times over, the circumstances of our life do not mirror in any way what was happening to our people less than a century ago, but we learned from them, and those lessons, as we will see, are pertinent and applicable to us each and every day. So tonight, I'd like to focus specifically on the responsa, on the halachic responsa, the halachic questions and answers, as put together by Rav Ephraim Ashri. So Rav Ashri, those of you who are in the shul have heard me speak about Rav Ashri very often. So we've learned a lot of his Torah together, and I've told over a number of times how I had the great zechus to be able to meet him as well. Rav Ashri lived from 1914 to 2003. He was a Rav in Lithuania, but before he became a Rav in Lithuania, he was probably the most outstanding student in the yeshiva of Slabodka, right? Slabodka was one of the preeminent yeshivas in pre-war Europe. And Rav Ashri was, if not the top, one of the top talmidim in the entire yeshiva. When the Nazis, Yimach Shem V'Zichram, came into Lithuania, the Jews of Kovno were herded into the Kovno ghetto. It was in the Kovno ghetto that Rav Ashri lost his wife and his three children. He was married already with children before the war. His first wife and three children perished in the ghetto. In the ghetto, Rav Ashri kind of took on a very prominent role. He effectively became the Rav of the ghetto. Now, the truth is, in the beginning, when the Jews were first put into the ghetto, so Rav Elchanan Wasserman, Hashem Yikom Damo, who was the Rav of Kovno, was the quote-unquote posek and Rav of the ghetto. Rav Elchanan Wasserman, Hashem Yikom Damo, was murdered by the Lithuanians at the Ninth Fort. And after that occurred, After that occurred, Rav Ashri assumed the mantle of communal leadership in the ghetto. And people came to Rav Ashri with all kinds of shilas, all kinds of questions in halacha, because there were ridiculous circumstances that were happening that required halachic guidance, and there were day-to-day things that were happening which required halachic guidance. And all of it came to Rav Ashri. All of it came to Rav Ashri. So first of all, it's amazing just when you contemplate that Jews were asking shilas. That by itself is incredible. That even in the midst of such chaotic and barbaric circumstances, Jews were concerned with halacha. Jews were concerned with Jewish law. Jews were concerned with Torah. There's a concept that we know, ones rachmona patre, that if you have extenuating circumstances, you're exempt from so many of the dictates of the Torah. But they didn't want that. They wanted to understand, what does the Kaddish Baruch Hu want from us? What does Torah tell us to do? How does halacha guide us even in the midst of the most unspeakable of circumstances? So Rav Ashri answered the shas. Now Rav Ashri did something very interesting. Rav Ashri, first of all, answered all of these shilas without access to Svarim. There was no library, right? There was no place for him to look up. You know, again, a Rav today gets a shayla. What do you do? I mean, I don't know, maybe today there's Google. But I'm saying even without Google, you know, you open up a Sefer, you open up a Shulchan Aruch, you open up a Mishnah Brura. Rav Ashri has to answer all of these shilas with nothing, with nothing. So he gives the answers, and he recorded everything. Rav Ashri did not think that he was going to survive the war. After all, again, he saw the murder of his wife, the murder of his three young children. He was convinced he would not survive the war. But what he did do is he wrote down all of the questions and answers. He buried it in a canister in the ghetto, and he gave instructions to a number of people as to where the canister was hidden. But Baruch Hashem, Rav Ashri did survive the war. And in fact, again, if you're looking on the source sheets, you could see a picture of Rav Ashri davening with a group of partisans. This is after the Kovno ghetto was liberated. Those are a group of Jewish partisans that he's davening with. Rav Ashri did survive the war. He unearthed the manuscripts. And what he did was he went back and he put in all of the sources. So remember, again, he was answering all of these shilas based on memory. He went back and he put in all of the primary sources. The Shulchan Aruch here, the Gemara here. He put all the sources in and compiled these tshuvas in a multi-volume series. That's six volumes altogether, called Shilas Tshuvas Mima'amakim. Responsa from the depths. Responsa from the depths. And it's an incredible and overwhelming work. It's incredible because you see the depth and breadth of Rav Ashri's knowledge. I can't say enough, he was answering these questions, remember, without the benefit of a library, without access to Svarim. But it's overwhelmingly amazing to see the questions that people were asking and the answers that he was given. After the war, Rav Ashri remarries. He married a second wife. Actually, his Rebbetzin just passed away, I think, about 2 years ago. And after the war, Rav Ashri went to Rome with his new wife. They went to Rome. They opened up a yeshiva for survivors. He goes from Rome, then comes to Montreal, ultimately makes his way to New York, to the Lower East Side, and becomes the Rav of the Beis Medrash HaGadol in the Lower East Side. Rav Ashri is a Rav there, I think, for over 50 years. And like I said, he passed away in 2003. But his great legacy is this multi-volume series. Rav Ashri wrote other Svarim as well. But this encyclopedia of responsa from the Holocaust gives us an incredible window as to what was happening with our brothers and sisters during these barbaric times. So I'd like to share with you a couple. Actually, we're just going to go through three. We're not even going to go through all of them in depth. I put more on the source sheets than what we are going to cover. But I want to show you just a couple of samplings from Rav Ashri Sefer. And I think you'll begin to see how we could really glean incredible strength and incredible lessons to be implemented in our day-to-day lives, even though, Baruch Hashem, we're living in such a different world. So take a look at number one. Now I'll also point out, there was, a number of years ago, someone took Rav Ashri's six-volume series, and condensed it into a one-volume in English. Now, what they essentially did is they just contracted everything. There are no sources in it. So it's just question, answer, question, answer, question, answer. But it gives you an incredible, just a window. So this is what in English is called responsa of the Holocaust. So this is Rav Ashri's Tshuvas in English. So he writes as follows. So look, this is question number 45. So he writes, we, the Jews of the Covenant Ghetto in Lithuania, were completely enslaved by the Germans. We were worked to the bone night and day without rest. We were starved and paid nothing. The German enemy decreed our total annihilation. We were completely dispensable. And in the end, most of us would die. One morning during prayer, Rabbi Avram Yosef, who was leading the congregation in the morning service, reached the blessing, who has not made me a slave. So remember again, just so you appreciate this, they're davening shachris. They're davening shachris. And they get to the bracha of Shelo Asani Oved. Thank you, Hashem, for not making me a slave. That's the bracha. We say it every single morning. Baruch Atah Hashem, Elokeinu Melech Olam, Shelo Asani Oved. So this man is a Shliach Tzibur. And what does he do? He shouted bitterly to the master of all masters, how can I recite the blessing of a free man? How can a hungry slave, repeatedly abused and demeaned, praise his creator by uttering, who has not made me a slave? So it's a good kasha. It's a good question. Here this man is saying, you want me to say the bracha of Shelo Asani Oved? I should thank Hashem for not making me a slave? That's what I should do? I'm the paradigmatic slave. Ain slave gedola mimani, right? There's no greater slave than me. And I should thank Hashem for freedom. What freedom? What freedom? Freedom is a dream of the past. Freedom is gone. Freedom is so far away from anything I could even imagine. And I should say this bracha? Every morning when Yosef led the prayers, he let out the same cry. See, can you imagine? This happened morning after morning after morning. And many of those who joined him in prayer felt the same way. I was then asked for the Torah ruling on this question. Should the blessing be omitted because it seems to be a travesty? In which case would be forbidden to recite it? Or was it forbidden to alter or skip any part of the prayer text established by our sages? Do you hear this incredible question? The answer of Ashri, this man, Rabbi Avraham Yosef, he's saying good. It's a good question. Should we actually say the bracha of Shelo Asani? Should we thank Hashem for not making us a slave? When we are literally again in the pit of servitude, does it not look like an overt falsehood to say, thank God for saving me from slavery when I'm a slave? Or do we say, davening is davening is davening. This is the tefillah as Chazal instituted it, and therefore again, we should not alter it at all. That was the Shaila. Now, we're not going to do this answer yet, because instead what I'm going to do is, I'm going to show you this answer at the end. Because you're going to see how the answer to this question really shapes so many of the other things that Rav Ashri Paskin in the ghetto. Turn the page for just a moment. You could take a look at number two. Another incredible question. Another incredible question. So this is from Shalos Uchuvas Mima'amakim. Again, remember, so it's the same Rav Ashri's responsa. This is Chilik Aleph Simen Zayin. Simen Zayin. You know, I've mentioned before, I've told this story before, a number of years ago I was giving a shir, I don't know if it was before Tisha B'Av, I don't remember the context, but I was quoting some of Rav Ashri's Tshuvas, and I lamented the fact that at that point in time I only had the English volume, because the Hebrew series of the 6-volume series is out of print. Very strange, it's an incredibly important, it was out of print. So I was lamenting at the shir that I wish I had a set of this. So there's a woman from the community, Mrs. Esther Kayla Fleischman, who I think has a brother who deals in rare svarim. So that a few days later, I found a package at my door with all 6 volumes of Rav Ashri Sefer. But none of that, here's the amazing part. So somebody must have given it up. In the inside cover, there was an inscription from Rav Ashri to a bar mitzvah boy. He had given a set of his svarim to a bar mitzvah boy. I guess the bar mitzvah boy, I don't know how it ended up, but it was amazing, because not only did I get a set of Rav Ashri's svarim, but to see his handwriting and to see his beautiful signature and to see the beautiful message, the Rebbe Ramizzo is very inspiring. So if you take a look in Siman Zayin, Rav Kashri deals, we're not going to do all of this. I put a lot more on the sheet than what we are going to cover. So Amir Sashem, you know, you could feel free to learn this on your own. The tshuvas themselves, what's amazing, and this is why it's important to recognize, when Rav Ashri answered these tshuvas, you have to understand, you know, in general, when a person comes to a Rav and asks a shayla, most people just want to know, mutter aser, kasher treif, tameh tahar. You know, what's the bottom line? Most people don't need to know, but aren't always necessarily interested in the whole background. Certainly, again, when all of this, when the gates of Gehenna were opened on earth, and everybody was going and asking Rav Ashri their shailas, so it goes without saying that at the end of the day, they weren't asking Rav Ashri, you know, why did you paskin that way? And the way you know this is because when you look at the tshuvas, they are voluminous. It's incredible the depth he goes into. And so it's clear that in the ghetto, he did not give them this depth of answer. He told them what to do, what not to do. It's only after the war, when he puts it all back together, that he leads you through his thinking. So look at this question. Sheila, here's the question. I'm in number two, paragraph Aleph. Biyom mar v'nimhar avra v'zam u'mashlachas malachim roim shalatzur ha-germani yimach shimam. Rav Ashri says, there was a day when we felt the wrath of the Germans. And when was that? Halo hu yud gimu l'chodesh mar cheshvan shal shnas tafshin beis. November 3rd, 1941. Now we know historically that November 3rd, 1941 was the date of a major action, right? So remember, action was the word that was used ultimately for the Nazis conducting something within the ghetto, usually an extermination or roundup, shipping out to the camps. So November 3rd, 1941, there was a major action. Be'ez havaras hapula gdol aktsia balaz, shel chovalas lamala me'asaras alofim ish, kitzon tifcha l'shchitas. The Shechita, he sort of ushers on that day, on one day, November 3rd, 1941, more than 10,000 people in the ghetto were murdered. Ubahem, nar v'zakin, taf v'noshim, amongst them were children, old people, women, all of them, the yonkim, from infants to the oldest. V'kulam hushmedu v'neragu b'chol mine misos mishunos. And these 10,000 precious souls were murdered in such barbaric, unspeakable ways. So, and nevertheless, the bloodlust of the German was not satisfied. They destroyed 10,000 innocent souls in one day. And yet the bloodlust wasn't satisfied. Skip to paragraph Beis. Nishalti, so listen to the question that came to Rav Ashri. Nishalti az bizmanahu me'asridim ha'umlolim shenishru b'chaim kudim utzalim me'esh. So there were survivors of the action. People who survived that day came to Rav Ashri and they asked him the following shayla. What did they ask him? Ha'im muteles aleyem ha'chova levorich birchas ha'gomel. Did you hear this shayla? Said Rav Ashri, should we bench Gomel? Should we bench Gomel? We know that there's a halacha. Well, it stems from the Gemara, from the Torah, that tells us that if one was saved from a life-threatening situation, they bring a karban todah, a Thanksgiving offering. In the absence of a karban todah, so what does a person do? A person goes ahead and benches Gomel. We know this because anyone who's ever been in a life-threatening situation, or Baruch Hashem, in good ways, a woman gives birth, she benches Gomel. Chas v'shalom, someone has a significant surgery or an accident, they bench Gomel. So they came to Rav Ashri. They says, we are the Jews. We were rounded up in this action where 10,000 Jews lost their lives. And so we came here to ask a simple question. Should we bench Gomel or not? Should we bench Gomel? That's the Shaila. O Michevon, Shadain lo chofa ma'aleim ha'sakon ha'venashem tluya lahem Minaged, on one hand, should we bench Gomel? Because we were saved from a life-threatening situation. But what's the other side? The other side is, we're not really saved. We weren't really, meaning when do you bench Gomel? Technically speaking, you bench Gomel when you have been delivered from danger. So they asked Rav Ashri, we've been delivered from danger in that we were not murdered in this action. We were not murdered in this roundup. But have we really been delivered from danger? We still live in the midst of imminent danger. Any moment, everything could change. Any moment, there could be another action. Our lives are not even our own. Other people control everything. So we've been saved in this moment. But can you say that we could bench Gomel because we've been actively been saved from all the difficulties around us? So he goes on. If you skip the paragraph Gimel, he says as follows. He says, Ulefize, Bevadai she'en mutelas al hanitzolim shum chovo levarich birchas agomel. Kozman she'en mesurim adayim bidei oivim lasosan kato beineyim. So Vashri says, the halacha, you don't bench Gomel. Why don't you bench Gomel? Because you're not out of danger. Very simple. You were saved from something, but you haven't been delivered. You haven't experienced salvation. We're still in danger. So that was the psak halacha. The psak halacha is, don't bench Gomel because you are not out of danger. Don't bench Gomel because you are still in the hands, in the clutches of the Nazi oppressor, and therefore you are not safe. There's no salvation. He goes on. If you skip a little bit to paragraph Zion, he says, paragraph Hey. So he says something amazing. He says, Ki mide pam bepam, and here of Ashri says something amazing. He says, because the Nazi, there's another reason not to bench Gomel. He says, the Nazis, Yimach Shem V'zichram, used to often play psychological games with the Jews. And what they would do at times is, they would purposely begin rumors. Rumors that would fuel optimism. Rumors that would fuel hope. Rumors that would fuel feelings that maybe the end is near, things are getting better. So he goes on, he says, Kidei lahachnis belibam tikva ubitachon, shenemar lemeshichas dai, ukishayu movilim es hakiluim vahotzi la'rugat. So listen to this. So what did the Nazis, Machshon V'zichrim, sometimes do? They would create false hope. They would create false hope amongst the Jews in order to go ahead and what? In order to make them more susceptible to the Nazis' plans. So in order to get them to lower their guard a little bit, in order to get them to be less vigilant, they would go ahead and make the Jews feel that everything was okay. Everything's going to be fine. Sow some false hope, sow some false optimism, so that the Jews will let their guard down and they'll follow you wherever you want them to go. So if Ashri says something amazing, paragraph Vav, Lachin bevadai. Ein lohoros lahem sheyivarchu birchas agomel. La'achar pulas hashma da'gidola, ki al yidezeh sheyivarchu birchas agomel, yaschilu hasridim ha'umalim halalu, ledamos benafsham ki achin sar maramavis. This is incredible. Rav Ashri says you can't bench Gomel. Do you know why you can't bench Gomel? Because if you bench Gomel, you may let your guard down. If you bench Gomel, you may think that things are okay. If you bench Gomel, you may allow yourself to be susceptible to the propaganda and the false reports of hope and optimism that are spread by the Nazis in order to lower your guard. So do you hear what's happening over here? What fuels the Jew more than optimism? What fuels us more than hope? Yet Rav Ashri says, for us, optimism and hope can be dangerous because it causes us to lower our guard. And if we lower our guard, we're not as vigilant. And if we're not as vigilant, then we truly go like sheep to the slaughter. Paragraph Zayin. V'chin pasakti l'maisa, shol v'varich birchas agom al afil b'li shimu malchus. Dear Farshis, you know, sometimes when you're not sure about a bracha, so in general, again, when you're unsure about bracha, so what can you do? It's a very simple fix. You just say the bracha without Hashem's name. So the simple answer could have been, well, we're not sure what to do in halacha, so no problem, just say, Baruch Hagomel Chayovim Tovos Shegamalani Koltov. Just leave out Baruch Atah Hashem Elokim Melech Olam. Leave out the name of God and just make the bracha without the name of God. Anyone could do that. You could do that every day if you want to. So just do that. Rav Ashri says no one is to bench Gomel. No one is to recite the bracha. Why? Mikomakom Kol Zman Shaday Lo Nechutzu Min Hamitzar. He says very simply, because at the end of the day, when we are still in danger, you cannot let down your guard. See, he has essentially two ideas. Halachically, we can't bench Gomel because we haven't been delivered. Hashkafically, We can't bench Gomel because we can't let down our guard. Because we must be ever vigilant regarding the Nazi beast. Because we must recognize that they constantly try to sow false seeds of hope and optimism, which cause us to lower our vigilance, lower our guard, and then end up with us being led like sheep to the slaughter. Therefore, halachically, you can't say we can't bench Gomel, and hashkafically, you can't bench Gomel even without reciting the name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And I think Rav Ashri teaches us an incredible and overwhelming lesson. This idea that in life, you can't fall into a false sense of hope. That a person must be very real about their circumstances. You know, there is this incredible dialectic, which is what we're going to talk about, because as I mentioned before, hope is one of the most important things. If there's one thing that sustained the Jewish people throughout the ages, it's hope. It's absolute hope. I will tell you that, you know, by the Leil HaSeder this year, this was, I'm sure I know it was a different Pesach for all of us, but I will tell you that never in my life did I feel such a feeling of hope that Eliyahu HaNavi was going to be by my door when we opened the door. And I saw it in my children's faces also. I saw it, like, that hope, even though, again, he wasn't there that night. It's okay. He had different plans. Hashem Baruch Hu has different plans. But that feeling of hope, a palpable hope, a tangible hope, is so powerful. It's so powerful. But what Rav Ashri is teaching us is hope is powerful when it's rooted in realism. But hope that is not rooted in realism is delusional and dangerous. So we can't bench Gomel because things are not okay. You know, you find Rav Ashri wasn't the first one who came up with this. You know, there's an interesting halach in Shulchan Aruch. The halach in Shulchan Aruch says that if a person, Rachmana Litzlan, lost a loved one and they're sitting Shiva, a person is not allowed to say, I wish I could change my circumstances. I would do anything to change this. It's halach in Shulchan Aruch. Can you imagine this? Isn't it like the person who suffers loss, the most reflexive thing to say is, I wish I could change this. I wish I could roll back the clock. I wish I could change this. And yet the Shulchan Aruch Paskins and Hilchos Avelus, that one is not permitted to say that. Why? It doesn't seem to be like heretical. It's not apikursus. Why can't I say it? It's a very simple yisod. Because life is all about accepting your circumstances. You see, there are some people who spend their life wanting things to be like this, to be like that. People have this conception of here's how my life should look, or I wished it looked, or it should have looked, or this is the way it was supposed to be. And what's the one problem? The one problem is they do anything and everything but focus on what is. Life is a big discussion of what should have, what could have, and what might have been. And the halacha says, don't spend your life like that. Accept what is and figure out a way to maximize it. Rav Ashri is not telling the Jews that there's no hope. Chas Shalom, we're going to see. We're going to see other examples. But what Rav Ashri is saying is, life is about being real about where you are and what you are. Life is about embracing the circumstances you have, understanding them, accepting them, and maximizing them. So right now, we are not free. Right now, at the end of the day, we can't bench Gomel because at the end of the day, we have not been saved. We are saved from something, but we are still in imminent danger. And to pretend like we're not in imminent danger is doing ourselves a disservice. That's not hope. That's delusion. Hope is powerful. Delusional thinking is exceptionally dangerous. So Rav Ashri teaches us, and again, I can't tell you what, at least for me, I feel this to be such an incredibly important and life-affirming lesson. Be realistic about your circumstances. Be realistic about what your life is, about who you are, about what you are, about what it is and what it's not. Don't spend your life imagining what should have, what could have. Don't spend your life lamenting the way things should have been. Accept and be real about the way things are. And then figure out the best way to navigate those circumstances in front of you. Another tshuva. Take a look at number 3. And you'll see how all of this fits together so amazingly. So this another is an incredible tshuva. And if you notice again, these are not like the heart-wrenching, brutal tshuvas that we solve and find with the Holocaust. Those we use on Tisha B'Av to feel the real pain of the loss. Tonight, remember again, our goal is inspiration and growth. So I'm showing you these lessons that come out from Rashi. Look at number three. So here I see over here the following question. Sheila, another, yeah, and you have to appreciate just the questions that are being asked. Sheila, bimei ha'ra'a v'amatzor, bi'osinu kiluim b'geto kovno, v'shum kesher lo haya lano im ha'chutz. We're in the covenant again, we have no connection with the outside world. And as a result, he says that what happened, we have no connection with the outside world, and therefore again, we have no Judaica. No Judaica. So someone asked the following Shaila. They asked at the end of paragraph Aleph, Vine bow the funny mispar anosha with the masama lechayam v'shaluni kidas malasos, me'achar shemizuzose nifsilve efshalasig mizuzachiros. So they asked the following Shaila. Do we have to put up mezuzos on our domicile in the ghetto? You hear this, Shaila? Do we have to put a mezuzah on our home? And you understand, home is a very loose, I'm using that word loosely. Do I have to put a mezuzah on my domicile in the ghetto or not? That's the Shaila. So Rav Ashri says, in paragraph base, he says, so remember, the way Rav Ashri deals with these questions is, first through a halachic lens, and then you see the hashkafic lens come in afterwards. So he says, what's the halachic shayla? So the halachic shayla, he explains, is as follows. Paragraph beis. V'tochen sheilasam, he, im diroseihem begeto chayavasein b'mezuzah, oldimo me'achar shageto hisagro misugar en yotse ve'im ba, v'kula mukafu, begeder shalchutei barza mechushmav. So let me tell you this outside. See, the halacha, I'm going to give you Hilchos Mezuzah 101, crash course in Hilchos Mezuzah. The only type of structure that is obligated in Mezuzah is what's called a diras keva, an established or permanent dwelling. So we know this because this is why one doesn't have to put the Mezuzah under sukkah, right? You ever wonder about this? Yeah, I'm supposed to move into my sukkah for the entire Yom Tov of Sukkis. Teshuv came to do. I'm supposed to live in my sukkah like I live in my home. Why don't I put up a mezuzah on my sukkah? That's my home for the Yom Tov of Sukkis. So the answer we know is because the sukkah is diras arai. It's a temporary shelter, a temporary dwelling. And the halacha of mezuzah uksavtom al mezuzos beisecha. You only have to put a mezuzah on your bayis, on what we call in halacha a diras keva, an established domicile, not on a temporary one. So they were asking Rav Ashri. They're asking Rav Ashri, is the ghetto chayiv in mezuzah or not? Is it chayiv in mezuzah or not? Now, my friends, you understand the real profundity of this question. You understand what they're asking? What they're asking Rav Ashri, when you ask, you have to put up a mezuzah on your apartment in your ghetto. What's the shaila? The shaila they're asking is this our life? Is this it? Is this the end of the road? Is this just the end of life for us? This is it. This is life. So if this is life, the ghetto is my home. It's not a temporary dwelling. It's where I live. And so that's it. There's nothing more to talk about. My life has transferred to here. So I might as well put up a mezuzah. Do you understand? You read this and you say, okay, do you have to put a mezuzah or not put a mezuzah? Right? Everybody has mezuzah shilas all the time. Does this room need a mezuzah? Does that mean you need a mezuzah? They're asking something so much more profound over here. Is this my life? I know that I have to put a mezuzah on a permanent dwelling. Is this it? Is this the end of the road? Rav Ashri, is there hope? Is there anything after this? Is this just like a little bit of a bump in the road? Is this just going to be a momentary circumstance? Or is this my life for the rest of my life? Does he need a mezuzah? See, he goes on, he says something amazing. Paragraph Gimel. He writes, V'imkein, benidon didon, gam kein lo nechshev l'dirasim, shal kilui ageto kidiras kevas. Rav Ashri paskins that halacha l'maisa, you do not have to put a mezuzah on the doorway of the entranceways of the ghetto. You don't have to put a mezuzah on your ghetto home. And he says for two reasons. Number one, he says because at the end of the day, it's a diras arai. It's a temporary dwelling. V'haraya, the proof is that the Nazis, Yimach Shem V'zichram, could move us around whenever they want. We have no control. We have no autonomy. We have no ownership. We have no rights. So because of that, at the end of the day, this is a temporary dwelling. This is a diras arai. And therefore, halacha l'maisa, Halacha l'maisa, there is no obligation on mezuzah. He goes on, he says, furthermore, there are people being taken out of their homes every day. So people are taken out, new people put in. The next day, people taken out, new people put in. There's no residency. There's no established domicile. And so because of that, there is no obligation of mezuzah. That's Rav Ashi Paskins. But here's what I want to show you, something amazing. Take a look. Take a look at paragraph Vav. The last paragraph in this tshuva. And Rav Ashi writes, Ulam. So remember again, this is really, so far kind of seems in line almost a little bit like with the Gomel. Like you can't bench Gomel because at the end of the day, so we're not free, right? You haven't been saved. You haven't been delivered. So you can't bench Gomel, which thanks God for deliverance, if you haven't been delivered. So these are not our homes. These are not our homes. So you can't put up a mezuzah. But then he says something amazing. Ulam, paragraph Vav. Aval Pikein, listen to these words. It says, even though I just paskind, that the halacha is that you don't have to put up a mezuzah, there's no obligation of mezuzah in the ghetto. Nevertheless, al kemishi yesh lo mezuzah, burotze lekava, al pischo, kedei shetaskir lo es yechido shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu yizbarach shemo, bevadai mitzvah hu oseh. Listen to these words, says Rav Ashi. The halacha is, no one is obligated to go ahead and put up a mezuzah. No one is obligated. That's for sure. But if you want to put up a mezuzah, that would be beautiful. If you want to put up a mezuzah at the entranceway of your ghetto home, that absolutely would be beautiful. And if you want to put up a mezuzah, in order that you remember HaKadosh Baruch Hu in your life, because remember again, what's the whole point of the mezuzah? You know, people think the point of the mezuzah is to kiss it. The point of the mezuzah is to look at it when you go in and when you go out, and to be reminded of the Ribono Shel Olam Shivisi Hashem LeNegdi Samid. The mezuzah engenders God awareness. That is the entire point of a mezuzah, to recognize that I live in the presence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I live in the presence of the Ribono Shel Olam. That's why I put up a mezuzah. That's why I go ahead and keep. So Rav Ashi says, you're not obligated to put up a mezuzah, but if you want to, in order to remember the Yichudo, the oneness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, what Rav Ashi is saying is, if you want to put up a mezuzah to bring God into the ghetto with you, then you absolutely can. Then you absolutely can. Not only that, bevadei mitzvah hu oseh. Such a person performs a dramatic mitzvah. He quotes the Gemara Maseches Menachos. He skipped down a little bit. Ulezos elu hakovin mezuzos bepischehen begetto mitzvah gidol lahem osim. So therefore, those who want to put up a mezuzah in the ghetto do an incredible mitzvah. However, ulam aleihem lekova b'li bracha. We of course put up such a mezuzah without a bracha because there is no halachic obligation to put up such a mezuzah. Me'acher shemin adin peturin hein u'kimo she'alinu ve'elu she'im le'mitzvah elu nachashu. So this is incredible. So you see what Rav Ashi is saying? So Rav Ashi is telling them something incredible. The halacha says you don't have to put up a mezuzah. That's clear. Mezuzah only goes in a permanent domicile and this is temporary. So firstly, you understand the chizuk in that? You understand the chizuk? Rav Ashi is telling them it is a temporary domicile. It's temporary because, number one, unfortunately, the Nazis take us in and out. But it's also temporary because Netzach Yisrael lo yishaker. Klal Yisrael will always survive. The Jewish people will always endure. This is not the end of the road. It may, Rachmon al-Tzlan, be the end of the road for individuals, but it is not the end of the road for Am Yisrael. And because of that, there's no din of mezuzah. But says Rav Ashi, if you want to put HaKadosh Baruch Hu in your midst, if you want to bring God with you into the ghetto, then put up your mezuzah. Without a bracha, but put up your mezuzah and understand the incredible, profound mitzvah. You know, this is reminiscent of the words of the Kotzker. The Kotzker, Zecher Tzadik V'Kadosh Livracha, said, where is HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Where is God? And the Kotzker said, as many of you know, Kotzker answered, wherever you let him in. Wherever you let him in, that's where HaKadosh Baruch Hu is. So Rav Ashi says, you want to let HaKadosh Baruch Hu into your home and into your heart and into your soul in the ghetto? Put up your mezuzah. Teaching Jews an incredible lesson. That no matter what happens, nothing could ever rob the Jew of his ruchnius. So many other things could be taken from us. So many other things could be stripped away. We know this. Some of us know this from trauma in our own lives. And some of us know it from things that we've heard or seen from other people. Life could take everything from you, right? Life could take your money. Life could take your kavod. Life could take your relationships. Life could take everything. Life could take your self-esteem. People could take your self-esteem. Life could take away anything and everything. But the one thing that is yours and yours alone, Rav Ashri says, is your mezuzah, is your relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is your ruchnius. That is the one thing that you have. And Rav Ashri speaks about this theme over and over and over again throughout his tshuvas, a theme that was really called in the aftermath of the Holocaust, the concept of spiritual heroism. And spiritual heroism manifests itself in an unbreakable spirit. You could break my body, and you could break my bones, and you could break my mishpacha, but the one thing you can't break is my neshama. You can't break it, because no one could take that from me. No one could ever rob me of who I am on a spiritual level. You could take my job, you could take my social standing, you could take my relationships, you could take my money, you could take my ego, you could take my wealth, but you cannot take my ruchnius. That is the one thing that I and I alone have complete autonomy over. And the incredible part is, you link this with the previous tshuva. Even though, again, we're not free. We're not free, right? We're not delivered. We're not salvation. We're the, right? You can't say Hagomel. No. It's very nice that you survived the action on November 3rd, 1941. But you're not saved. You're not saved. You're not redeemed. You haven't been delivered. You're in the midst of Gehenna. You're living in hell on earth. But you still have control over your ruchnius. You still have control over your spirit. You still have control over your soul. You still have control over your spiritual identity. Who is the spiritual you? What is your spiritual persona? What is your ruchni identity? That is up to you and you alone. And now we come full circle. And with this, I'll end. So remember, again, we started 40 minutes ago, close to 50 minutes ago, right? With the first tshuva by Rav Ashri. And Rav Ashri, remember, again, was dealing with the individual of Avram Yosef, who every single morning, when he got up to the bracha of Shaloh Asani Aved, would let out a krecht and he would say, I can't say it. It's sheker. It's false. It's false. I should say Shaloh Asani Aved, that God didn't make me a slave. God did make me a slave, and not just any slave, right? What I wouldn't give to be a slave to Paro, right? What I wouldn't give to be a slave to Paro. But now, I'm a slave to the Nazis, Yimach Shem Zichram, an Avdus like mankind had never seen. So Rabbi Avram Yosef didn't want to say the bracha. What are Rav Ashri paskin? So I'm going to quote, you don't have this on your sheet, but I'll read you the end. Rav Ashri writes, one of the earliest commentators on the prayers points out that this blessing was not formulated in order to praise God for our physical liberty, but rather for our spiritual liberty. I therefore, do you hear what Rav Ashri is saying? The bracha of Shaloh Asani Aved is not a bracha that means thank you God for not making me a physical servant, for not making me a physical slave. I'm not thanking God for physical freedom or emancipation, but Shaloh Asani Aved means thank you HaKadosh Baruch Hu for not enslaving my spirituality. I'm a spiritually free person. I am not an Eved. I am not a servant. People could oppress me and could take anything they want, but they can't take my spirit. They cannot take my soul. Says Rav Ashri, that's the bracha. Baruch ato Hashem Elokeinu melech haolam Shaloh Asani Aved. I cannot be spiritually subjugated. You could subjugate my body, you could subjugate my life, you could subjugate my world, but you cannot subjugate my spirit, my neshama, my ruchnius. Therefore, Rav Ashri said, I therefore ruled that we could not skip or alter this blessing under any circumstances. On the contrary, despite our physical captivity, we were more obligated than ever to recite the blessing to demonstrate to our enemies that even if physically we were slaves, as a people, we remained spiritually free. So Rav Ashri paskins in the Kovna Ghetto that we will continue to say the bracha of Shaloh Asani Aved, thanking God for not making us a slave each and every day. And even though we're physically enslaved and physically shackled and brutalized and beaten and tortured, the spirit is free. The neshama is free. The ability to become something or someone ruchni, spiritual, is always within reach. The ability to put up your mezuzah, even in the midst of your ghetto, is the greatest form of freedom known to man. And this, I think, is the legacy, one of the legacies of the 6 million Kedoshim. What we seek emerge from the embers of the Holocaust are so many stories like this of spiritual freedom. People who were beaten and battered in so many brutal and horrific ways, yet refused to yield in their ruchnius, refused to allow their spirit to be beaten down. And what a lesson, and what a legacy, and what a Yerusha this is for us. Because we all face different circumstances in life. And there are circumstances that sometimes test our emunah. A lot of circumstances test our belief in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, test our belief in Halacha, test our belief in Torah. And sometimes we're ready to throw in the towel when things get a little bit difficult, and sometimes for very good reason. But we see from here that no matter how overwhelming our circumstances are, we have the ability to always muster up spiritual courage. We have the ability to find ruchnius even when life is difficult and even when things are overwhelming. The one thing that cannot be taken from you is the spiritual identity you cultivate. Life can take everything else from you. The only thing you hold on to until HaKadosh Baruch Hu chooses to take it back is your neshama and how much holiness you choose to bolster it with and to amplify it with. And I think especially in times that we're living, you know, the world, it's still, I think for many of us, we wake up in the morning and we think to ourselves, this is mamish like hayinu kichomim. It's like life, this whole thing is like a big dream. We cannot believe how in just a matter of weeks, the world has so profoundly and fundamentally changed. And we don't know what is, we don't know how things, we know everything's going to be okay, Amir Hashem, but we don't know what the world is going to look like, how things are going to look like. For many of us, we don't know what's going to happen with our money. We don't know what's going to happen with our jobs, with our parnasa, with our livelihood. So many different things. There are so many variables that are happening now. So many things that are in flux. But you know, when the world is in flux, that's dafka the time to work on the one thing you control. Because my dear friends, you don't control the stock market. You do not control the value or the lack of value in your 401k. You do not go ahead and control really like what's going to happen with your job. Is it going to be there for you? Not going to be there for you. You don't control the education that your kids are getting or not getting with all of the valiant attempts at online and homeschooling. There's so many things you just don't control. But the amazing part is there's one thing that I control. One thing. And that's placing the mezuzah on the home of my neshama. It's amazing how some things change, but some things always stay the same. When they came to Rav Ashri, he told them, say shalom asani avet. Don't recite hagomel, but put the mezuzah on your home. Because the only thing you control in a chaotic world is your neshama, is who you are on a ruchni level. That was the legacy of, for many of us, our parents, our grandparents, our great-grandparents. And it's a legacy that we must build in especially, especially during these times. We're living in chaotic times. Chas v'shalom, nothing like what was in previous generations. Nothing at all like it. No similarities at all. But they're chaotic times when a lot of things are in flux. And if there's one lesson we learn from the Kedoshim, is that when your life becomes a bit chaotic, focus on the one thing you control, which is yourself. Focus on you. Focus on your neshama. Focus on your spiritual growth. Focus on bringing HaKadosh Baruch Hu into your life and bringing yourself to HaKadosh Baruch Hu's life. Open your heart and open your soul and allow God in. And if you do that, because otherwise the other option is you just get swept up with the chaos and can't really accomplish anything. The chaos will be the chaos. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu runs the world and it'll all be okay. But we always have to use chaotic moments to focus on the things we do control. So we hope that Emirat Hashem, First of all, the merit of learning in the memory of the 6 million Kedoshim. May their precious neshamas be bound up with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and may they be lifted up to the highest levels of the celestial sphere, the highest levels of Gan Eden. But you know, more important than davening for them, or just as important as davening for them, or learning for them, is internalizing their lessons. They never allowed their spirit to be broken and built their neshamas in times of crisis. May we be zocha to find that same strength and emerge from this crisis and all of our subsequent life crises stronger, holier, spiritually luminescent, more connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and more connected to ourselves. Thank everyone for joining us this evening. We hope that our Torah should be a merit for the 6 million Kedoshim, a merit for all of us. Wishing everyone a wonderful night. Thank you for joining us. And again, a special thank you to Jeremy Lassen and to Moshe Abramson, who are really the masterminds behind everything that we do online. And a very special thank you to Esther Resnick. We feel very privileged. Esther is an ASL, is a sign language interpreter. And we feel very privileged that our brothers and sisters from the deaf community are able to join us on our Shiurim. It's an incredible privilege. Mamish, this is what it means to be part of Klal Yisrael. Every Jew has a place in the tent, and it is a great schus to be able to learn with all of you. Wishing everyone a wonderful night.